Again, always thankful for the prayers and ask that you would continue to pray for me this morning. And as we go into this time of year, as I mentioned earlier, it is traditionally the time where many of us, our hearts and our minds are focused, hopefully focused on the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his incarnation. And the Lord willing, over the next few Sundays, I would like to look at Scripture and, by the grace of God, highlight some of the wonderful blessings that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this morning, I figured I would go to the most Christmassy book of the Bible, and that would be the book of Job, in Job chapter 9. So I'll give you time to turn there, and I hope, again, by the blessing of God, that we can look at Job chapter 9 and get a fresh perspective, hopefully not a new perspective, but a fresh perspective on our Savior, Jesus Christ, and one of the works that he fulfilled while he was here in this world. During the holiday seasons, a lot of times we think about the holidays as being times of great joy and happiness, and certainly that is the case, but the reality is that it's a time of difficulty for many folks due to the loss of loved ones. I've got folks that are near and dear unto me, and just the present circumstances with the loss of family members in my family, the holiday seasons can become a hard time because of loss, because of difficulties and tribulations, and some people are hurting during the holiday season, and we want to acknowledge that. Then there are some folks that just become hardened because of just how commercialized and how in the flesh it seems so much of this time of the year has become. Every year that goes by, it seems that we see more and more consumerism and just materialism take over, and a lot of people get frustrated about that. I think all of us as the Lord's people, that should frustrate us to some degree. So we look around, and a lot of what we see is not really about Jesus and some of the things that are going on, the materialism, the commercialism. And a lot of times people just put on airs during this time of year, and once Christmas time is over, everybody just gets back to business. But I hope for us as God's people that we not only, as I mentioned in my opening remarks, think about Christ coming into the world during this season, but hopefully it's something that we ponder on a regular basis. The reality is that in this world, people have been going through the things that we've been going through, I guess, since sin and death entered into the world, going through trials and difficulties. And you think about the commercialism and the materialism of today. You look back in history, and there's lots of other times in history where that's been the case as well. I was just looking as I was thinking about this. When you go back to 17th century England, you know, when I think about London and England, I think about everybody being, you know, like the Victorian movies and some of the Christmas movies, that everything is well and everybody's happy and festive. But if you look at the history of England and around London in the 17th century, during this time of year, they had gone in such a direction of being very self-serving, and a lot of the celebrations during this time focused on the flesh and drunkenness and disorder. And there was a tradition during that time, in the midst of the more poor folks that lived in and around London and other parts of England, where they would celebrate and alcohol would be involved, and they would go through different traditions that weren't necessarily godly traditions. And history says they would be areas where they would appoint someone to be the Lord of Misrule during the holiday season. And he was the one that would lead them through debauchery, and there was just all sorts of stuff, and it became to such a degree where there was a lot of changes. But understand that sin has always been around. People being in the flesh and being materialistic, that has always been around. But what I want us to think about as we look at Job chapter 9 here, a specific verse in just a minute, that suffering and sin, it's going to happen in this world. And when it happens during this time of year, it ought to just serve to us as a reminder of our need for a Savior. If you're grieving during this season, if you're going through times of difficulty, if you're going through sufferings, be it the loss of loved ones, be it just the circumstances of life, all of that should point our minds and our hearts as God's people towards our need for a Savior. Because we are all broken. We have all failed. We all suffer corruption in the flesh because of sin. We can think about in times past those things that people did that were sinful and evil and wicked, and we can look at that and maybe chuckle about it and think, well, we've become more civilized today, but if we've become more civilized, we're not any less sinful. Our failure demonstrates our need of a Savior. To put it succinctly this morning, we all need help. And I want you to understand that the coming of Christ, the incarnation of Jesus Christ in this world, we should rejoice in that. But, well, we see our helplessness, but we also see our help in the coming Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Job chapter 9, tongue in cheek, it's not the most Christmassy book in the Bible. And the verse that we're going to read is perhaps one you've never considered during this time of year, but I want us to see in Job chapter 9, and specifically verse 33 here in just a minute, that Jesus Christ, his incarnation, and that simply means him being born into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, his incarnation is the answer to the deepest problem that we have as people. He is the one that has come to give us the help that we needed. So the book of Job, we're familiar with the book of Job, but just by way of summary, the book of Job is perhaps one of the oldest books in the Bible, and what we have is Job, we have in that book, is a man that feared God and a man that eschewed evil, but he was a man nonetheless, and you have this dialogue between God and the devil in the book of Job, and the devil comes before God and says, you know, you've put these hedges around him, you've blessed him, and I'm paraphrasing here, so bear with me, but if you take all of those things away, he'll curse you. And we have in the life of Job him suffering just unimaginable loss. He lost everything. He was a man that was wealthy. He was a man that had a great family, and in the midst of all of those difficulties, he lost his flocks and his herds. He lost all of his family. He lost everything. And it got to the point where it was just he and his wife. And then his wife says to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Well, he didn't. And then Satan was allowed to impact his health, and he started having these boils, and it impacted his health, and he had suffered, and other than Jesus Christ, Job has suffered more than any other individual that I'm aware of. And he gets to that point, and then, you know, his friends show up, and you know, you hope when your friends show up that they're going to lift you up and encourage you. And his friends did real well for a few days when they didn't say anything at all and just sat with him. But then they started opening their mouths and it became problematic. they were miserable comforters. And just to put that in a nutshell, they accused him of harboring some sort of secret. Said, "You must have done something to deserve this." they accuse him of this, but we understand that Job was an upright man. So here is Job. He's overwhelmed and he's drowning in suffering and sorrow. And Job is a man that's sensitive to his sin. Job understands the sinful nature of man. Way back Again, one of the earliest books in God's Word, Job understood the sinfulness of man. And in Job chapter 9, we have Job, he's articulating and verbalizing probably the same questions that we have at varying times of our lives. In times of great difficulties, in times of trials and tribulations, you can read Job chapter 9, you'll probably find a lot that's familiar in there. So Job, he's articulating these questions. You know, what's the point of all of this? You know, he acknowledges God as high and exalted, but he acknowledges that he is lowly as well. So in Job chapter 9, he's trying to make sense of the great distance between him and God. And we see that play out in Job chapter 9. And again, we see it play out as we try to navigate the difficult circumstances in our lives. There's this great gulf between him and God. And I love this as we go to Job chapter 9. He articulates, again, some of the challenges that we have. He says in verse 32, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." Job understood that God was God, that God was sovereign, that God was all-powerful. What Job was navigating was, you know, the bridging the gap between him and God. And in verse 33, he says this, and this is kind of the linchpin verse this morning. He says, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." He's saying here, I see God for who he is. And he's going to, you know, toward the end of the book of Job, he's really going to see God for who he is. But he sees God high and lifted up. He sees himself as a poor, lowly sinner, suffering the loss of everything, suffering the loss of his family, his physical health. And he brings up this point here. He says, "There is not a daysman betwixt us that might lay his hands upon us both." What is a daysman? I love that word. That is a wonderful King James word there that I hope that we'll understand when we leave this place, because this is the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's why Job 9:33 is a good Christmas verse, because Jesus is our daysman. A daysman is someone that is an arbiter between two individuals. It can be someone that's a judge that goes between two people and bridges the gap. To borrow a sporting term, a daysman is like an umpire. A daysman is like a mediator. So Job is saying here, there's no one that can go between us, no one that understands God and his ways, and no one who understands my situation and what I'm going through. So when he says there is no daysman, he's saying here, there is no one here. I need someone to bridge the gap between us. He's not saying, I just need someone to make peace. You know, we talked about being a peacemaker. It goes beyond this. He saw God high and lifted up. He saw himself as what he was by nature. He needed someone to be between them and lay their hands on both of them and help make sense of the situation. He said, "Neither is there a daysman between us." And we're going to see it just to fast forward, and you can read through the book of Job. God is going to show himself to Job. God never apologizes for the difficulties and trials and tribulations that Job went through. God doesn't have to explain himself if you haven't forgotten that, or if you have forgotten that. But he shows himself in his glory and his power, and Job didn't have any more questions after he saw that. He just put his hand over his mouth. He saw God in his glory. But I want us to think about the daysman this morning, because we need a daysman in our lives. You're going through suffering, difficulties, trials, tribulation. We always have a long prayer list here. It's our privilege to pray for folks. Pray for the difficulties that we suffer as individuals, the difficulties that we have in our society, the difficulties and challenges that we have in our church. We need a daysman, because we need mercy. The reality is that we are helpless on our own, And the only hope, the only help that we have here in this world is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Job, he says, there is not a daysman that can go between and put his hand on God and put his hand on me and help me make sense of this situation. The good news is, on this side of the cross, the daysman has come and he's bridged the gap between us as God's elect and the holy God that is in the heavens. That's good news to think about, isn't it? We have divine help. We have a divine daysman in Jesus Christ. Now, to go to a well-familiar verse this time of year, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah speaks about the coming of the Lord, and he alludes to this in one of the titles. He gives Jesus many titles here. The Messiah is going to have a number of names that he's going to be called in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. But it's the last one that I think really articulates what Job was looking for and what we have. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." He says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Jesus Christ is our daysman. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that was the mediator between us and God. As God's elect, he is the one that stood in our place. He's the one that put his hand on the divine and put his hand on us as sinful humans. And he bridged the gap. We sing that wonderful, wonderful Christmas song that says, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining until he appeared and the soul felt his worth." That is the God that we serve. That is our daysman, Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is wholly corrupted by sin. There is no other institution, no other individual in this world that could stand in the place of Jesus. Some people, I think, just get things confused and think that they can broker an agreement between sinners and God. Well, the problem is nobody else is qualified. You know, at the very best, Job understood what he was by nature. Job was a good man. Perhaps Job was the greatest man born of Adam as far as his deportment and his behavior. But when you read the book of Job, you see the flesh come out in Job. Yeah, he was a good man, but he wasn't a sinless man. You know, I'm thankful for good men and good women here in this place, but there's not a sinless one in the bunch, preacher included. But Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He is the daysman that has redeemed us. He's the one that saved us. He's the one, because of his grace and his mercy, came into this world and bridged the gap between us and God. Paul would say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, speaking about Jesus Christ as our daysman or as the Prince of Peace, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus," he says, "who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." You know, a lot of us may understand what a ransom is, and you know, there was a movie back 15 or 20 years ago titled Ransom. And when you think about ransom, you might think about an individual paying some sort of fee for one individual, for somebody they love. And, you know, you don't hear about much more, but in times past, individuals would kidnap the family and children of folks that were wealthy or folks in positions of prominence and demand a ransom for that person. You know, if someone kidnapped one of my children, I would pay the ransom for them, because right now at this moment I like all my children. But Jesus Christ did far more than that. It says that he is the mediator between God and men, and in our flesh he paid the ransom for us as his elect, who were not lovable, who had not fulfilled God's righteous law, who had not always been faithful. He is the mediator, it says, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, what does that mean? That means he gave a ransom for all types of people that are under the umbrella of God's elect. He has a people, we read in the book of Revelation, out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. And when it talks about ransom here, he paid our sin debt when he was upon the cross. He paid for all of the sins of all of his elect throughout all of history. He is our daysman. Now, if somebody kidnapped you, I would do my best to pay your ransom to get you back. But my resources are limited. Somebody would take a look at my bank account and figure out real quick, I can't ask a high ransom. There's not a lot there. But Jesus Christ came into the world as our daysman and paid for all of the sins of his people. Sometimes people ask the question, well, what about all the folks that were born after Christ came into the world? He paid their sin debt. What about the ones from the time of Adam all the way back in the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 1? He paid for all the sins of his elect. Every one of them. You mean all of them? All of them. Well, is it my responsibility after I'm born again to get the job done of not sinning anymore? Or are those held to my account? No, he paid for them all. He paid for some of them? No, he paid for all of them. Did he pay for 99.99% of my sins and left 0.001% to me? No, he paid it all. And I would to God that his people would understand that. He paid for all of the sins of his people. You know, he is the one that paid our debt. And the word ransom here, this word ransom is a payment of a debt. The word ransom was used in the Old Testament times. And you read through the book of Exodus, and sometimes people get through the first part of the book of Exodus in their yearly Bible reading, if you start at the beginning of the Bible, and then they get bogged down in the book of Exodus, and they start reading about all of these practical things that God gave to Israel. And sometimes you wonder, well, why do I have to read that? What's the purpose of all of that? Well, we learn about a ransom. Exodus chapter 21 is an interesting place to learn about a ransom. Now, we still have folks that are farmers and cattle folks here. And we have in Exodus 21, this gives an illustration of what a ransom is in a practical sense. So in Exodus 21, verse 28, it says, if an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. So, you know, say Brother Doug has a steer over on the dairy out there, and he gores someone, and that person dies. That ox is, that was a surprise to everybody. You're going to kill that ox. Yeah, that ox killed somebody. There's a practical sense to this, but I want us to see what's going on spiritually. But it says in verse 29, if the ox were wont to push with the horn in the time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed man or woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner shall also be put to death. So Brother Doug had that steer, and several people had said to Brother Doug, that steer is wild, he's going to hurt somebody, and Brother Doug just passes it off, and that steer kills somebody. It would be a bad time to live in the Old Testament. You know, this was neglect here, so there was an additional thing. But it says here in verse 30, if there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. So in the law that God gave Israel, there was provision that if you had livestock that killed someone, there was a process that was to happen. If you had livestock that someone had told you this livestock had the potential to kill somebody and you ignored it and you were neglectful, there was a different penalty that went with that. But there was a ransom that could be paid for that penalty. Now, in the Old Testament time, there was money that could be paid to that family of the individual. You know, it was manslaughter either way, but there was money that could be paid. Well, when we think about the ransom that was due because of our sins, There ain't enough money in the world to pay for it. We couldn't pay the ransom. You think about your sins. Maybe you've just sinned a little bit. Maybe you've examined your life. You said, I've only sinned five times. You still don't have enough money to pay for it. Because if we've committed one transgression against the holy God of all, we are guilty and we cannot pay that sin debt. But it says that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. It says to be testified in due time. He is the one that paid our debt, the debt of our sins. He's the one that's the daysman, figuratively speaking, but we can picture it like he's the one that laid his hands on the Father and laid his hands on us in his death. He was our daysman, and he is the help that we need. It's a wonderful blessing to think about, isn't it? That's something to rejoice in this season. I've messed up. I'm going to mess up again before I lay my head down on my pillow tonight. But Jesus Christ has paid the ransom that I couldn't pay. He is the Lord of mercy. In ancient England, they would appoint the Lord of Misrule, and they would take this poor man and make him a mock king, and he would rule over the parties and the feasts and the games and the celebration, and he would be the one that would encourage the lascivious behavior. Isn't that an apt descriptor of what we are in the flesh? He would lead people in the wrong ways. But our Lord of mercy, he's the one that came down from heaven, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one above all, the one that the Bible says is the judge of the living and the dead, the one who the Bible says is the great high priest. He is the one that came to ransom us, to save us from eternal condemnation. In the book of Hebrews, Paul would write in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, speaking about Jesus, he says, Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He was the one that was appointed to be a mediator of a better covenant. The Lord of Misrule, which is pretty much us in the flesh here in this world, are men of a low escape trying to lift themselves up to the position of God. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Bible teaches that he condescended, he left heaven's immortal glory to dwell with us and to suffer for us as his people here in this world. He is our daysman. Paul would say this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He says, Let this mind be in you, he says, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. It says he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And notice verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He is also the Lord of humility. He humbled himself to lay down his life on the cross, not for his sins, because he was sinless, but for our own sins. For our sins, he is our daysman. He was the one that laid his hand on God and laid his hand on us, because he was the only one that could bridge the gap. Notice this, one more place, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, Paul would say, Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that it says, through death, he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, he says, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you see him there as the daysman? God comes down, he comes and takes on the form of a man. He becomes man, being born of the Virgin Mary. That it says here, he might destroy the one that had the power of death. Then he says, verse 16, For verily he took not on the nature of angels, But he took on him the seed of Abraham. He came into this world to bridge the gap between us and God. And he paid our sin debt. Verse 17, it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Notice this, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He took on flesh. And aren't you thankful to know that he is the merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God? I like that word reconciliation. It's synonymous with a daysman. It's synonymous with one that's paid a ransom. If you're reconciling something, you're balancing the books, if you will. Those of you that are accountants and in bookkeeping, when you close out your books, you want them to be reconciled if you're doing it correctly. If you're balancing your checkbook, you want things to balance and reconcile. The sin debt. We were unable to reconcile the sin debt in our lives. No matter how many resources we tried to muster, no matter how much we tried to clean ourselves up, we could not do it, but Jesus Christ, he did. He was successful. He was the merciful and faithful high priest, and he made reconciliation for our sin. The sins of all God's elect. Now, 18th verse, don't miss that one. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know, when we think about the daysman, again, representing us before God, we see that in salvation, in him laying down his life on the cross. But I want you to see the other side of it as well. You know, he was tempted in all, the Bible says in another place, tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He's also able to minister unto us on the other side. That's a wonderful blessing. He is the Lord of mercy. He is the one that was a ransom for many. He is the one that has blessed us and given us the ability to love one another and to serve one another. He's given us the ability to discern spiritual things because of his work on the cross. What a great God we serve. You know, I think that after everything was said and done, Job understood who his daysman was. But even more so, do we not understand who our daysman is? Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not the preacher. It's not mom and dad. It's not grandma and grandpa. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I am thankful that we can say there is one that goes between, that has gone between us and God. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a great God we serve. I pray that something has been said this morning that's been of some encouragement. You know, if you're going through difficult times, you know, God is faithful. If you're going through trials and tribulations, he is the one that stands between us and God. He knows what you're going through, and he is able to comfort you and give you that peace that we sang about this morning. As always, we want to publish an open door of the church. If you've been blessed,